our leisure and stuff. So she talks to Beth and Art and said, hey, is there anything that y'all have watched recently that you thought that you really enjoyed and you think we might like? And they said, well, there's something, a British series called Fool's War. And it's like, I don't know how many there are in it. I noticed there's 8 seasons at least of it. I don't know if it's over, whatever. So we're still watching. We don't watch this every night, obviously. There's only 4 to a season, and they're an hour and a half long, so they're like 4 movies. And this is taking place about a detective in a little village outside of London, and he solves murders and things, but the time period is they're in 1940, and we watched the third of this 4 of this first season, and the third one takes place while he's doing this. Dunkirk is taking place, and all the armada of small ships, leisure, everything they could find, have gone across the English Canal to channel to try to save as many people of the Allied forces as possible. And they are prepping England in case there's an invasion. And so in the background of this story, you see all of this. They do an excellent job with all the cars. You know, everything's period. It's 1940. I mean, it's 1940. Now it's the May of 1940. Late May of 1940, and they're taking down signage at all the train stops. They're taking down signs so that they're telling people, they've given everybody a sheet of paper telling them things to do. You don't go outside and smoke a cigarette at night because a plane can see you, can see that cigarette, you know. If you have any maps, you are to hide all the maps, so they're not easily to be found in case Germany invades England. They've taken over Belgium. They're in France. They've just about taken over France at this point. And I feel God. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I feel God. So I just want just a little piece of the Dunkirk story, which is that it takes place from May 26th through June the 4th, 1940. And so the Germans have pushed all the Allied forces down into Dunkirk, France, and they are in pretty much surrounded the Germans' ability to move. They developed their, is it Blitzkrieg? Is that what they call roughly a fast-moving front with planes and tanks and all their ability to do this? And they were able to evacuate 338,226 Allied forces. America's not in it yet, but that's a lot of people, and there were even more there, and they've been fighting. And so what is fascinating is, you know, you get pieces of history, and Brooke can correct me in a minute about this, but the German high command decided, one of the generals decided they were concerned that the Allies were so pushed into such a tight place that they might break out. They might just go for it, no matter how many they lost, and come through the German lines and break out. And so the historians have named this the Halt Order, or maybe the Germans called it the Halt Order. The whoever the general was that sent this to Hitler signed off on May the 24th saying, okay, we're going to have 3 days of no fighting. We're just going to leave the Allies there. We're not going to push against them. So hopefully this, I don't know why, but that was the reasoning. Spiritually, it's the reason is because God wanted a bunch of people saved. So, because people have gone back and forth going, wow, that, you know, why didn't they just keep moving? So when the British forces, our Navy, come up, you know, they've got spies and stuff and different things. And so when they realize that they're not going to fight for 3 days, they get together everybody they can find. I think they still sank maybe, was it 200 ships? Small ships were sunk, but there was a, they went night and day. One day they got 68,000 out of France. So they the British commanders of the Navy decided that they had gotten everybody out that they needed to get out, and so their last, they stopped doing it at 10:50 in the morning on June the 3rd. Churchill, Winston Churchill, Prime Minister, insisted that the Royal Navy return on June the 4th to attempt to evacuate as much of the French soldiers as they could evacuate. So he overrode his Navy commanders. And by doing that, they evacuated 26,000 French soldiers that they would not have been able to evacuate, leaving between 30 and 40,000 French army who had to end up surrendering and being captured by the Germans. So, and you know how the war turns out. Wow. Wow. Okay. So I know nothing about that. So this was just undoubtedly the Lord is saying something. So some of the background is that in when you're watching the TV series, they are having to. This has been going on, you know, for a few years with Nazi Germany moving on Poland, different places. And the average people, some of them are highly aware of things, and others just don't notice. And the non-noticers, or they're trying to get them involved in this, that, hey, you never know, someone next door to you, is it too cold? Do we need to go... raise the degree. How are y'all doing? Y'all are okay? You're cold? Well, we could go up a degree. Go up a degree. It does seem a little cooler than typical. So, learning that the person next to you might be in favor of the Germans coming, or that the person that's walking by you happens to be a German spy, was hard for the people to really get involved with this, because they're young men, and they're men of, you know, this is not too many years after World War I, and they are all fighting across the channel. There's an occasional German plane that comes over, but not anything is really going on across the channel yet. They have not, the Battle of Britain has not begun. There's not planes coming every night trying to eradicate London and different things. It's they get letters from the front, but they don't hear things. They don't hear bombs. They're turning out the lights. They're driving with their cars with special, you know, they've equipped the cars for night driving. And all, they've done things, and food's, and they're gearing up, but it's just not there. It's just not shown up yet. Okay? I think a parallel thing is happening, and we are going to, until I don't know when, over the next period of time, is that you and I are going to have to be like the Brits, prepared as you walk down the street, not to be fearful, but to be mindful and watchful everywhere you go. Wherever you move around the earth, because the enemy of the kingdom of heaven is very active and has been active, but is getting more and more active in a kind of a wide scale front. Okay, that's on this plane, but that's what you and I see. You know, behind we say this as Christians, but behind the visible is the invisible. For us, occasionally we see the invisible. Now, as Westerners, we have been trained very well, like C.S. Lewis would say. Liz and I was talking about Screwtape Letters. You know, we we've done a really good job of telling each other in the West that this stuff is not real. And so when you tell generations of stuff that it's not real and explain to them why, they spend no energy in looking for it. But if you have an encounter with the kingdom of darkness, with this renegade kingdom, and the lights come on, kind of, then it sometimes you kind of flip out and you go a little too far and you think there's a demon behind every bush. You know, and there's a season of that. And then you kind of come away from that and you get to a realistic place where you realize that there's only a demon behind every other bush. But they really are cast out of heaven. They are around here. They lack that stuff. The hard part for me to sit up here and talk about this is that I do not want to give them, they love attention. So it's like I want to inform but not give attention. So if you see if I like go back and forth, I'm trying to walk the middle of that. Okay, so. Yes. Right, and we just have to remind each other. That's good stuff. We have to remind, right? Because I meet Christians, and I don't want to do this to someone today, and it's not doing it. It's just that some of us as Christians don't know who we are yet, and so we become fearful. If I mention this at all to use it in three or four people, one of them I can tell they start becoming fearful. Okay, so that's on one ditch. Then there's the real road. Okay, and the other ditch is just as bad. And it's the soulish ditch. It's the part that gets you all riled up. It's the part that gets someone honestly comes over while a person is manifesting and you're trying to help them get free and they lay their Bible on them as if it's a rabbit's foot. And I want to stop what I'm doing going, are you serious? Like, we need to really talk, but you can't interrupt what you're doing. And so there's it draws a crowd. If you're in a large conference and one person, the enemy decides to start manifesting with this person and they're yelling, hollering, or saying, we're going to kill you, then there's 50 people standing on the chairs. I mean, it causes a soulish, the natural man just is attracted to stuff. It's a diversion. And the humble place to be is how we used to say it, we need to start saying it again, is, look, I'll help you get yours if you'll help me get mine. If there's something hidden in me, it's been hiding out a long time, and you notice it, help me out, let's get rid of it, and I'll do you the same way. We'll all be like Great Britain, and we'll just all be mindful. We'll just be calm and carry on. Okay? I mean, that's... that's the world. That's... Okay. So, you remember the part from Luke 7 where Luke 7, 21... let's back up to 20 just for a second. John the Baptist is in prison. He's wondering about Jesus. What Jesus, if you're the one. So he sends men to him and says, and they say, John the Baptist has sent us to you, this is verse 20, to ask, are you the expected one or do we look for someone else? Verse 21, and at that very time he cured many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind, He answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who doesn't take offense at me." Israel is looking for Messiah, the anointed one. He is of the lineage of David. The prophets have said things. We don't see the valley in between the first, you know, what they're saying and this time period of the Gentiles you and I are living in, and when he's coming again in person as the king, is the king, as the head of the army of heaven. But he's coming sometime that way. And it won't be the sweet Jesus like petting a lamb. It'll be King Jesus coming. Okay, and for that period and that place and that time. And so, but they're looking for King Jesus. They're expecting him to come and get rid of the Romans, take over, rule the earth in the lineage of David and of Solomon, and to restore to Israel the place of greatness instead of being an occupied country. That's what they're looking for. So that's what kind of, in John saying this, Jesus' answer is not about the natural, but about that behind it. Yeah, I am the one. I am the anointed one. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to come against the things that the renegade third of heaven that has followed the enemy is done. And been part of, and so and the fallenness of man and all of that, I'm going to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth in person, and I'm doing it, and so blind people see and deaf hear, and the kingdom is preached. And when he says the kingdom preached, what he's telling them is he tells the disciples, he says, go into the villages and tell them the kingdom is here right now. This is a new, to them it's a new concept. They know about God the Father. They don't know about God the Father's business taking place right here in this house, in this room, in this restaurant, wherever, walking down the street. Okay, let's go over to chapter 8 of Luke. Now, he's just had the encounter in chapter 8, verse 19. You know, his mother and brothers have come to him, and they're outside, and it's reported, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And he answers and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And that's the part that you and I need to encourage each other in all the time, is what is God saying? What is God saying to you? What is God saying to me? And then let's encourage each other to go do that. Okay? That is not sometimes it is. There's always an exception. That is not calling all of you to take your time, energy, and money and support a program that the church has come up with. It could be. It could be because God gave that program to a people group and said, I want you to do this. So that does happen. But in my raising, in my years of being raised in church, there was a heck of a lot of energy put into programs that God had said nothing about. It just was a great idea that Christians came up with. I'd rather you go 50 different ways, and that we encourage those 50 different ways if those were 50 things that we thought God was saying to you to go do. But he does both of those things. Okay, verse 22. Now, one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus, woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." These are professional sailors, so they know it's really bad out there. He got up. What was the look on his face? Like he's not had a crowd. He's not laying hands on anybody sweaty. It was kind of nice in there. The boat's kind of rocking. He's taking it easy. And they've got up and got him, and they're really stirred and saying, "We're perishing." So he gets up, and what does he do? He says he rebukes the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and became calm. I think he probably went back to take a little bit more of a nap. He said to them, probably on his way back to wherever he had been napping, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" There's the possibility that this isn't just a normal storm, that this is an inspired action by the other side. All we know is that he's told them that they're going across the lake. Just maybe he's been talking to Father, and Father said, "I got some business for you across the lake." So Jesus says, "Hey, you guys, take the boat over there, and I'm going to go back and take a nap. I'm going to rest for a while." Okay, so when they sail over to the country of the Gerasenes, is that how you say it? Close. Gerasenes, which is opposite from Galilee, where they'd been. Verse 27, when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons. Let's take issue with that for just a second. And who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and he was not living in a house but in the tombs. Wimber used to remind us that this phrase actually just means demonized, that the person's demonized. You know, we get into this levels, you know, oppression from demonic spirits, and if we start using the word possessed, we start getting in this idea that this person has, his personality is not there, and that they're totally running it, and it is there, but they're just maybe up front kind of doing stuff. Let me jump past 28 for, and we'll come back to it for a second. Verse 29 gives us more information as background. For he had commanded, talking about Jesus, he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Okay, so they come over, the water calms down, the boys are kind of amazed and fearful all at the same time. Is who is it that we work for? That even the waves and stuff are reacting to them. So they get there, and the first person they see is a naked guy. Crazy person. And this crazy person is not just a crazy person. We find out that he likes hanging out with the tombs, okay, and that the neighborhood has gotten together, this little group of this village, and they have hired people to keep him under guard. And he keeps breaking free of this and getting out in the desert. Now, think about this background for a minute. What if you and I lived downtown in apartments and we had a crazy person that the police could not keep locked up, and we paid to keep him locked up because he made us crazy? He's always in the middle of the night running down the street naked, screaming his head off. Have you ever thought about this part? You just read the story, you know, the flannel board Christian thing. You have to get yourself in the scene. the disciples have come in the boat. They have pulled in after being this weird time on the lake and thought they were going to die. And who do they meet? A naked, crazy guy. Okay, verse 28. I'm going to back up and get that verse. Seeing Jesus, he cries out and fell before him. And I think that's because Jesus has been speaking to it. As soon as Jesus sees him, he's speaking to the demonic. He's already engaging. He's probably not yelling at it. He may be just talking in his normal tone. In his, you know, he's just talking at it. Seeing him, he cries out. He falls before him and says in a loud voice. Okay, New American Standard says, "What business do we have with each other?" It literally, the idiom is, "What to me and to you? What's this about? What business do we have with each other?" And then he gives them, like, how does he know his name? "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me." That's a pretty good opening exchange. So then we get that background about him in 29, right? And then verse 30. And Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. You don't have to, I'm going to have to turn this into like a teaching time. You don't always have to get the name sometimes. Sometimes getting a name is useful because it's usually what they're attached to, what they do. Like if you ask, you feel led by God to ask a name, and you say, what's your name? And it says, anger. It usually spits the name out. Usually they don't talk Southern. It's not really slow. It's so fast you go, what? Anger. I mean, it's just like, did you say anger? You know, it'll give something it does, you know. Occasionally, this makes it sound like I have not done this a lot, okay? Let me say that probably it's been a while, but when there happened to be this big season, to me it was a big season, there's like 15 people over a few months. And occasionally some of them, and all I've got is just my experiences, occasionally I'd ask it his name and it would give some, I don't know what that was, its old name or its maybe its new nickname. Yeah, it was not ink, a craft name. Nori was with me most of the time. 90s, I think, in the 90s. See, I could have used that, John. Yeah, and so that whole process is you're trying to be led by God and to do the next thing. You find out that if you kind of go by the book, now what that means is that what worked last Tuesday, this week you tried the same thing and it didn't work. And it's very frustrating because it worked last Tuesday. And you learn after a little while is like every time is a new time because every time is God has started this process and whatever's going to go on is you've got to follow God in it. So it's kind of this follow God. Okay, so they say legion, verse 31, they were, and Luke likes the word, I think, imploring. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. So they know who he is, and they kind of know, you know, stuff. Verse 32, now there was a herd of many swine, of pigs, feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. So he gave them permission. Now, that to me just seems like we're just kind of moving along. Nobody's getting all wild and crazy. The crowd's not getting, like, the disciples are not all stirred up. We're just kind of a back and forth of something going on. You want to go to the pigs? Okay. The demons come out of the man, verse 33, enters the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Undoubtedly, they weren't used to riding around in pigs, or they might have went about this differently and got to stay for a little while. So, yeah, maybe this crowd wasn't a real smart group. I don't know. I it brings up a lot of questions that we can't ask about, but anyway. So 34, though, here's the good part then. When the herdsmen saw what was happening, they ran away, yeah, and reported it in the city and out in the country. Anybody they could find, they wanted to tell this to. Because maybe first it was like, we want to explain why all those pigs that you put us in charge of are dead and floating down in the lake. A lot of pigs floating in the lake, and we just want to tell you it's not our fault. It was this Jesus guy came across in a boat, and the crazy guy that we're always trying to lock up. You know, anyway. 35. So then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone out of sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. He's been crazy for a long time. He's carrying on a conversation. He's got clothes on. He doesn't look weird in the face. He's talking back and forth. This is, in their language, this is really, really weird. And then look down yonder. Look at all the pigs floating in the water. Verse 36, so those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well, and all the people of the country, of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. He got into the boat and returned. But the man who with whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might go with him. And he sent him away, saying, no, verse 39, return to your house and describe what great things God's done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they were all been waiting for him. Now, don't you think that Dad had an appointment, our father did, about this one guy across the lake? Jesus went and took care of what he ran into. Nobody over there was expecting it. It was a really strange, weird day. Scared him to death. He went back. You just never know where the will of God's going to take you. And you can't see it until you go through it. So stay in the moment. Keep your eyes and your ears open, spiritually and naturally. Just walk it out as you walk it out. Verse 41. Now there came a man named Jairus. Is that close? Jairus? Be good if I... Huh? It'll work. You know, I'm not a phonetic reader. And he was an official of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. There's Luke using implore again. You know, strong, emotional, come to his house. He said, "For he had an only daughter, verse 42, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him," about Jesus, "and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years came and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him, touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped." Roll those around. Those are like puzzle parts to me. I don't know how that works and why, but the girl's 12. The woman has been suffering. You know, another passage says she spent all of her money with doctors and nothing could take care of it. She's been suffering for 12 years. And this is, one story is inside of the other story as he's going to the synagogue guy's house. Jesus says, who's the one who's touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter says, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." And Jesus says, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." There's that flow of energy of the Spirit's presence. "And when the woman saw that she was not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed." Now, you know, if you go into all that, bleeding is an unclean thing. And so she wanted to get to Jesus. Where's the best place to get to Jesus? In a crowd of people. And she felt by the Spirit, if I could just touch the edge of his robe, which might have been his prayer shawl, because they tend to wear their prayer shawl around their waist when they're not using it. You know, and it's got the names of God and the little strings hanging down. If I had mine here, they're knotted up in a certain pattern, and it spells out different titles of God hanging down. So it may be with that fringe that hangs down. As soon as she touched that, she's healed. Verse 48, "And he says to her, 'Daughter, your faith, you believing in me, you wanting to come, you spend the energy, get in the crowd, all of this, your faith's made you well. Go in peace.'" That's the Jesus we know. That's not some other Jesus. That's the one you and I are in contact with. That's how he acts. That's how he acts in people's lives that you pray for and in your life. Verse 49, "And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, 'Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But when Jesus heard this, he answered him and said, 'Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe, she will be made well.'" Isn't he nice? He knew what the dad's feeling. He knew that all of the dad's emotional energy just ran out on the ground. What energy he had left, what hope that was starting to grow because Jesus was coming toward his house, has now just gone in the moment. He has just turned white. He has got the energy to move forward at all. And someone else has said, she's gone. Don't bother him. But Jesus says this to him. Verse 51, "And when he came to the house, he didn't allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother." Now, they were all weeping and lamenting for her because, you know, that's how they do. They're like, you get the professionals come in if you think somebody's going to die, and they're doing their, you know, there's an uproar of noise outside in the street, in the outer part of the house. "But he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but she's asleep.' And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand. Now that's, I'm sure, that's taking place as he's moving toward the bedroom, the wherever she is, with the three disciples, the four of them, plus the mother and the father, the six of them, the seventh being the daughter in the room. And they're probably still laughing as he shuts the door. He took her by the hand. He called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up immediately. He gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. He's on a mission to walk this out. No unnecessary crowd stirred up. He's not trying for numbers. He's not trying for fame and fortune. He's not trying to be on the something other show, the evening news. He's trying. He is doing the Father's will, walking it out. He's not missing a beat of it. He's not turned to the right or to the left, no matter what goes on. He's walking it out. That's our goal for each of us. Is whatever comes, we walk it out. Now, for me, just planning on doing this, I was going to do it last week, and Cindy reminded me we had the kids put it on, and that was dancing. That was just great. And God's doing dancing with other kids in other churches. Patsy was talking about at the Rainbow Presbyterian, theirs were dancing. There's something about dance with the kids on Dobby that God's got out there going on right now. So I was going to do this last week, but it was funny. I didn't have any problems with it yesterday afternoon. And I just mentioned to Patsy roughly what I was going to do, and we're going to have supper, and I have this, I hadn't had it in a long time. It's a kind of a, just these strange sensations that used to happen when we would make up appointments to do deliverance. Just the fact that I was going to read it is disturbing to them. Because Jesus is alive. Because you and I are the children of the kingdom. We are connected to our older brother. Jesus goes on and says, when the 70 report back, you know, first he anoints the 12 or gives them authority to go out and tells them, "Here, I want you to go out and do this and don't take anything with you and just trust." It's a training exercise in doing that. And they come back, and then the next chapter he sends 70. You know, 12 is like the number for the patriarchs, you know, the 12 tribes. And then out when Moses is out in the desert later and they're starting to organize things and Jethro's come to him and all this, you know, eventually there are 70 elders out there, which is the turns into the Sanhedrin eventually, the 70. So he sends out 70. So he sends 12 and then he sends 70 in pairs of twos. And when they come back and report and they're all excited because the demons have left, as they told him, he says, "Hey, that's nice, but that's not as, you know, rejoice that your names are in the book of life in heaven." He says, but as they're telling me, he says, "Yeah, I saw Satan fall from the sky like lightning." And that's because, and it's not even the church yet. This is the forerunning of the church. The Spirit's not even been given yet. Pentecost has not happened. This is just building up to it. But the king is setting up the rule and reign of heaven here. And people are going out in Jesus' name, doing the will of the Father. And that starts breaking the rule of the enemy that has been set up. And our Western society, it's been going on in Europe before it got here, but it's here now. We have left following God pretty much. And in leaving, following God to the degree that we have, I know there's still a lot of Christians walking with God, but to the degree that the cultures have quit acknowledging this, the enemy has taken pride in this, and where he was working in the background quietly, he is coming out in the open doing things. So he's cocky. And the part that we do is we're just going to have to spend a little energy in training each other. That when there's work, don't go take it on by yourself. Call somebody. You know, two or three. A good three is a good team. You get too many and it just turns into crowd control. You know, you can't quite, you know, just work together. So anyway, that's like what Todd's saying. That's what we're doing is start to. I hate working, you know, but I want to obey. And usually afterwards, always I'm like happy that I did it. Now I apologize for going. I'm sorry I was whining. So. Okay, so he's strong up here. I don't know if he's strong where you are. He's just strong. Train us, Lord. Just remind us if we haven't done it in a while. Just stir, restore. You know, just like getting back on a bicycle if you've not done it in a while. And others that have not done it, will you let us pass on what we've learned? They can learn from you too with that. And we'll just all learn your kingdom business as your children. As Jesus said, your family listens and does the Father's business. We want to be that way. And we bless each other to let each other move at their own rate, that nobody has to measure themselves by anybody else. We thank you for this Lord's Day. We ask you to let us keep anything that we've said today, anything you've talked to us individually about while we're meeting. We ask you to let us keep what you want us to keep, let the rest of it just blow away. In Jesus' name we pray. And we also say, you deserve to sit at the right hand of the Father, at the place of all honor and authority. There is no name under heaven like you. Be blessed today. Father God, bless you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us how to be even more pleasing. And thank you that you're our comforter and that you're with us always. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Amen. Okay, I don't know.